Father in heaven, whose love profound a ransom for our souls hath found, before thy throne we sinners bend, to us thy pardoning love extend. O heavenly Father, we rejoice that at the beginning of a new year and the beginning of a new week, we can come to worship you, the one who never changes, whose power never diminishes, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a comfort that is to us, O God, in our world that's full of change, and change that happens quickly, takes us by surprise. But you're never taken by surprise, Lord. You're never overcome by feelings of uncertainty as we are. And we rejoice that that is so, to come to you, the eternal God, the Lord of the years, to worship you, to bless you, to praise you, and you are so worthy of our worship. Lord, we adore you, we bless you and love you and marvel at your wonderful kindness to us day after day. You give us good measure, pressed down, shaken about, and running over. And we bless you for that. We bless you for all your kindness to us in the year that has passed, for your steadfast love. We thank you for all of that, Lord. And of course, we thank you so much for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because he came into this world and died to take away our sins that we're even able to be here this evening, this morning, or even to have a desire to be here. We thank you for the blessed Savior who did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant, took human flesh, and dwelt amongst us for a while, and we rejoice in his life, all that he did, all that he said, Lord. And thank you supremely, of course, for his death upon the cross. We thank you for that, Lord. And of course, for the wonderful triumph of the resurrection, and for the hope that resurrection gives us, that because our Savior lives, we shall live also. We rejoice in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we live in that victory day by day, Lord. And we thank you, of course, that our Savior ascended to glory. And there he is going to prepare a place for us. So that when he comes again, he will take us to be with himself forever. Oh, we rejoice in that glorious prospect. That for the believer, death is not the end, but rather the gateway to life. And again, Lord, we pray because we're so much in need of the help of the Holy Spirit, for that fresh touch of his power, Lord, we long for. And we pray you may be pleased to do that this morning. Do it for your glory, Lord, and for our encouragement. Bless the ministry of your word, not only here, but in all around the world where it goes forth today. Heavenly Father, we commend all our friends here today. You know all about them. We commend them to you and ask you to be with them, sustain them day by day. And those who we heard are not very well, may they know the comfort of your presence. And we commend to you the incoming week and the work that will be done amongst boys and girls in their clubs and various activities. And thank you for that. Done perhaps already this morning, and for what Sarah will bring to the children, we pray you will help her. Thank you for the gifts you've given her, and we commend her to you, Lord, and thank you for all the children we have here. What a great encouragement that is, Lord. We commend them all to you, Lord. Thank you for them. And Heavenly Father, of course, we think not only of ourselves, but all of our churches. And there are many, Lord, who struggle. We think of churches struggling to find preachers for the Lord's Day and have no pastoral care, Lord. Oh God, we ask you again to raise up true shepherds for your people, Lord, that they will indeed be truly blessed. And for those who bring your word, may it never be true of them that the hungry sheep look up and are not fed, because your word is indeed so powerful, Lord. And we just ask you, therefore, to remember all our churches. Heavenly Father, we again commend our country to you. We remember those who have suffered tremendous distress over the Christmas period because of floods. And Oh, that these things, Lord, might make them realize how fragile life is. That how easy the things that one could put confidence in can be so easily swept away. Oh God, may they be made to think of eternal realities in the midst of all this. We do pray that that will be so, Lord. We commend you all those places in the world where there's unrest, and we ask you to grant a strength to your church who minister in difficult areas. We commend our brothers and sisters who love you and are concerned to take a stand and a witness for you, though it may be a tremendous cost. Oh, Heavenly Father, we commend them to you. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of being together and just long that you will continue with us for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, our scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on page 1027. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yet well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences. For if we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if Christ died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him, that is, thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. Amen. So reads the word of God. Now let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we seek your help in the proclamation of your word. May this be today truly a word of life for someone, even in this place, Lord. Granted that may be so to the glory of your name and the advancement of your kingdom for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, at the beginning of this year, I bring to you an appeal from the Apostle Paul, an appeal for us at the beginning of 2016. And the appeal is found in Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. From verse 11 onwards, Paul explains to the Corinthians what is the nature of his work as an apostle. What is his core responsibility as an ambassador? For he's also that, as he says. What is it? What's his key thing? His key message? Well, in one word, it is reconciliation. That's what it is. That's what he stresses. And reconciliation is a process whereby two people, or even groups of people, who were formerly at a state of hostility towards one another, they were angry with each other, they'd fallen out or whatever, they weren't working together, and somehow then they are brought together. They are reconciled. That's what reconciliation is. Means. Sometimes you hear of it in trade disputes. We have even got a thing called ACAS, and that's part of their work, to try and bring, perhaps it's the junior doctors and the powers that be, who at this moment there's a hostility between them, isn't there? And we're not sure what the junior doctors are going to do. And if somebody was able to bring these two parties together and bring, as it were, peace, they would be reconciled. Now, the Apostle Paul, in this message of his of reconciliation, it comes, as it were, to a climax in the words of verses 20 and 21. That's what we're focusing on this morning. And it's with these words I want to concern ourselves this morning. This is an appeal from the Apostle Paul. It comes to us at the beginning of 2016. And first of all, we have an ambassador's appeal. And then we're told what that appeal is. And then we're told, how is this reconciliation possible? How is it possible for two parties, and we'll talk about them in a moment or two, to be brought together who are hostile to one another? So first of all, we have the ambassador's appeal. In verse 21, Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. It's interesting to note that Paul sees himself as an ambassador, for that's exactly what he is. That's what an apostle is. The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostello, I send. And that's true of an ambassador. An ambassador doesn't arrive to the court of St. James here in London, simply, I think I'll go over there and I'll meet the Queen. No, he or she can only come if they are sent to be an ambassador. He or she is sent on behalf of another. usually on behalf of another country to represent their country in this country. Now, in fact, Paul explains what he means about being an ambassador. He says, and note what he says, as though God were making his appeal through us. Although Paul said he was Christ's ambassador, he is also, of course, God's ambassador, for Christ and God are one. So then, here's an appeal that comes not only from the Apostle Paul as the ambassador, the apostle, but it comes from no less a person than God himself. And nothing could make that more important. And that very fact lends tremendous weight to the appeal. As though God, says the Apostle Paul, were making his appeal through us. Now, if that is true, and it is true, if God is making an appeal to us from his word this morning, that's how he does it, then that carries tremendous weight. And I tell you one thing, it should not be ignored. Lots of things we ignore when it's convenient for us sometimes to ignore it. But here's something you can't afford to ignore. The appeal comes with the seal of God's approval. It is as if God spoke the words himself, which in fact he does through his apostle. When anyone stands here to declare God's word, he comes to be the mouthpiece of God, declaring God's word, which he has been called to do. The man himself, in himself, has no authority. But he has an authority placed on him as the minister of the word of God. He's speaking on God's behalf. Now, if that's so, then we need to sit up and take notice. When an ambassador speaks, it's as if the person who sent him was speaking. So in this case, God and Christ are speaking to us. And that should surely grab our attention. Well, hoping it has grabbed your attention, we consider the appeal. And I would draw your attention to the way that it is worded. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Notice the words of preface, as it were. We implore you on Christ's behalf. What does it mean to implore? It means to urge something, to urge someone. Something that carries urgency with it. Something that should not be put off. Something you should not procrastinate over. Most human beings love to procrastinate. We'll not do today what we can do tomorrow. That's procrastination. And you can procrastinate over many things. But do not do so with this. For your eternal welfare depends on it. That's why the appeal is so urgent. That's why the Apostle Paul says, we implore you. You could say, we beg you. We urge you. On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So what's the appeal that's so urgent? Just this. Be reconciled to God. Now, what is reconciliation? Well, reconciliation, as we mentioned earlier, is a process whereby two people or even groups of people who were in a state of hostility towards one another are brought together. Therefore, they are reconciled. We sometimes have used that word in human relationships, don't you? And you talk about some family members perhaps have had some sort of a disagreement, haven't perhaps spoken to one another for a while, and then they come together and we say they've been reconciled. So if Paul's appeal is for us to be reconciled to God, then that implies that a state of hostility exists between us and God. Sometimes I think we forget this part. A state of hostility exists between us and God. We're alienated from God. Why? Simply, as you know, because of sin. Sin separates from God. God is holy and no wise can tolerate sin. So a state of hostility exists between us and God. And I think you would say that. You can admit that yourself, the way human nature is. Have you ever noticed how there is this tremendous anger almost with people against God? Violent almost. Atheism. It's interesting, yesterday morning, just listening to the Today program, somebody was interviewing the Duke of Edinburgh, who apparently is very, very keen on engineering. And the Duke said this, these are his words, "What God didn't invent, engineers did." And I thought, that's interesting. Just those words, "What God didn't invent." But we live in an age that's such hostility towards Christian things. So a state of hostility definitely exists between us and God, between sinners and God. And yet, in spite of that fact, that we sinners are hostile to God, of all people to be hostile with God, who gives us the breath that we breathe, the thousands of blessings we enjoy every day. But a state of hostility exists. However, in spite of that, God implores us, urges us to be reconciled to himself. That the hostility be removed. Well, of course, it's very well, all very well, urging us to be reconciled to God. And that's the message for this day and for the rest of this year. Be reconciled to God. But how is that possible? How is reconciliation possible? And the answer to that is found in verse 21. We're speaking of Christ. Paul says these words. God made him, who? The Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's tremendous. That's wonderful. That's loaded with so much power. That God, whom we have been in a state of hostility with, and so many human beings angry with, God made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. The sinless Son of God made sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The way of reconciliation, and the one and only way, is the way of the cross. It's the only way. There's no other way. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, he would say, "I am the way." And it's amazing how often in scriptures the stress is made on the uniqueness of Christ, on the uniqueness of the cross, on the uniqueness of the message, that he could say to the man who came to him by night, Nicodemus, listen, I say to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And yet, but people try to tell you there is another way, that the only way is the way of the cross. It is a way of penal and substitutionary work of Christ as it's made plain here. I trust you rejoice in these great truths, that it's penal and substitutionary. Nothing less than that. Nothing less than that will ever make us reconciled to God. Notice that Christ had no sin. He was the sinless Son of God, but God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. I don't think we can possibly grasp what that meant to the Savior. It's not surprising. In the garden he wept and he sweated as if it was great drops of blood. He was about to take on sin, the sinless one. On the cross, Christ had no sin in him. That is in his nature. But he had our sins on him. That is what is meant by the words made sin for us. Us who were alienated from God. Us who were separated from God. The blessed Son of God was made sin for us. Now what's the outcome of this? Why was Christ made sin for us? Well, incredible. He was made sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's incredible, isn't it? Whoa, this is what I think it was Philip Doddridge who talked about. "'Tis done, the great transaction's done." He's talking about this very thing. So what happens on the cross, and what happens when we come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? An exchange takes place. Christ bears our sins, and we take his righteousness. We sometimes say fair exchange is no robbery, but this doesn't seem a fair exchange, does it? But yeah, that's what Christ did for us. He takes our sins so that we may take his righteousness. So then sin causes our alienation from God. And it is removed. And only reconciliation becomes possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible because in exchange for our sin, we receive the righteousness of Christ. But of course, there's something else involved, isn't there? We can only experience that when we confess our sins. That was told to the children, wasn't it? Sarah made that plain. It's just as necessary for all of us to confess our sins, to repent of them, and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and to call friends with urgency. This whole message of reconciliation carries this constant note. Look, it's urgent. It's important. You got to do something. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. And it's only at this point, when we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, only then do we become reconciled to God. Only then do we know the peace of God. And it makes not a whit of difference what others might say. The only way is God's way. It is the only way we can be reconciled to him. So then, here's something we must never forget. You've heard it often enough, and it's so important to remember. All those who are still unrepentant, all those who are still without Christ, remain in a state of hostility with God. Of course, our world today, such an idea, God is hostile towards anyone. Well, it's considered shocking. Are we not told God is love? Yes. So if he is love, and the Bible stresses that, then how can he be hostile towards anyone? You see, that way of thinking is only possible because of a total inadequate understanding of the character of God and the nature of sin. That's it. And that's why there's been so much often a mess in evangelism. Because this idea of God being hostile towards sinners, it's been played down, smoothed over. And the awfulness of sin, likewise. They forget, so many, that not only is God a God of love, he is also, and I trust you've heard me say this more than once because it's crucial, he is always, always consistent with himself. Sinners' lawlessness, John makes that plain in his epistles. For sin is, he says, lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's law. And precisely because of that simple fact, then God is hostile. He is angry with those who break his law. And that, of course, doesn't it add to the urgency of doing something, of responding? How can you live under the displeasure of God, the wrath of God, the anger of God? God is never hostile towards individuals without good cause. God is never hostile because he happens to be bad-tempered, as we often can be. His hostility is not born of bad temper. His hostility is born because he's offended that the laws which he give, which are given to us for our greatest good and for the richest blessing of our homes and families of our nation, have been disregarded, have been set aside. Wow, no wonder God is hostile. And to deny that fact is a total failure to understand God. And for that reason, I feel a complete failure to understand hell itself. Yet, God, oh yes, hostile towards sinners, but he has also provided a way of reconciliation. And you know, let's think of this, let's remember this, friends. When you come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you trust him as your Savior, what makes it so precious to you, what makes it so joyful, is the fact that before that, you were an enemy of God, you were hostile to God, you were alienated from God. Between you and God, a great gulf is fixed. But when you come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you call upon him to be your Savior, you rejoice, do you not? Amen. Oh, I hope you do. That hostility is removed by God himself. He's the only way. This is the only way of reconciliation, provided by God, the offended party. And remember, not only is this so, but also God urges us this morning through Scripture, he says, be reconciled to me. He urges to do this because we're in great danger, and we're in danger of the judgment to come. No wonder it says in Scripture, flee from the wrath to come. And that wrath is coming. Definitely coming. And there's an urgency. We ought to flee from the wrath of God. We're in danger of his judgment against sinners who remain unrepentant. And we should remember what is also said in this self-same epistle of Paul's. In chapter 6, we're told these words. And remember, these words come after the appeal, after the exhortation, when the Apostle Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The only moment that we are guaranteed for this is now, while we're here. So then, an appeal from God, through his ambassador, through the Apostle Paul. We urge you, we beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. Now, Heavenly Father, seal your word in our hearts. And grant us now your blessing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.